Amen. Our Father, we thank you for our Bible study tonight. Thank you for your children. Thank you for your disciples. Thank you, Lord, for impacting our lives so that we can impact other people's lives. We're asking, Lord, that as we study tonight, that your strength, your power, and the vision, the passion will come to every life, and we will do all that you are teaching us in Jesus' name. The same spirit, the same strength and power you gave the people in Bible days, you have not changed. Give us to in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for the word. And thank you because you are going to do what we are asking. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. We're coming to Daniel chapter 3. And we're reading from verse 13 of Daniel chapter 3. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Then in verse 14, it says, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Verse 15. Now, if ye be ready, I'm giving you a second chance, that what time ye hear the sound of the cornet and all those instruments, ye fall down and worship, well. But if not, ye shall be cast into the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Then in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Then in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. And then in verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're looking at this passage tonight, looking at the firm resolve of faith by triumphant overcomers. We're dividing the message to three parts. Number one, the ruthless persecutor of fully persuaded saints. Number two, the resolute perseverance in the fundamentally purified scriptures. And then number three is the relentless publishers of his foundational permanent standard. Look at number one. Number one, the ruthless persecutor of fully persuaded saints. These were fully persuaded saints. They were persuaded in the sovereignty of God, persuaded that God was the only God, no other God beside him, persuaded that the word of God is true, and the word of God is pure and purified and perfect. Because of that, whatever the king would say and whatever the king would do, here they were going to obey the word of the Lord. And let's look at Romans chapter 4. Reading from verse 20 there, it tells us, he staggered not at the promise of God. That's talking about Abraham. That can be said about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they staggered not at the promise of God, at the precept of God, at the prophecy of the word, at everything contained in the word of God. They didn't stagger through unbelief, but they were strong in faith, giving glory to God. Look at verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were fully persuaded that this word of God abideth forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. That whatever he has said, whatever he has decreed, and whatever he has put in place was still standing. Look at three things here. We're looking at number one. Number one, the rage and the fierceness of ruthless persecutors. Number two, the refusal and the faith of recreated people. These were people redeemed. These were people regenerated. These were people recreated, and the power of the Lord was in them, and therefore they refused because of their faith in God. Number three, the righteousness and forthrightness of rapturable pilgrims. Let's look at number one. Number one, the rage and the fierceness of the ruthless persecutors. Already we have seen, we knew this before, how this king was ruthless and fearless, and he didn't fear God, he didn't fear man, and he felt he was the final authority. He will persecute them. In fact, he will throw them into the furnace of fire, and he asked the question, show me that God, tell me that God that can deliver you out of my hand. Look at that in Daniel chapter 3, and we're looking at verse 15. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 15, and now, if ye be ready, that at what time, at what hour ye hear the sound of the cornet, and of the flute, and of the harp, and of the sackbut, these were musical instruments of their, for their idolatrous worship, and the satyr, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image that I, which I have made. Well, then everything will be all right. I'll forget your foolishness of the past. I'll forget your kind of disobedience of the past. I'll forget the defiance that you have manifested. That will be well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? That was his ruthlessness, his fierceness as a ruthless persecutor. And look at Acts of the Apostles. We're looking at verse 26 and verse 11. In verse 11, and I punished them. Here is Saul, Saul of Tarsus. I punished them out in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly much against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Saul was also ruthless, and he will not take anything from anyone. They must blaspheme, and if they did not, he persecuted ruthlessly. And we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm reading there from verse 14. In verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, born again in Christ, a new creature, and their lives changed. The traditions of the past they left, and the new message of the gospel, the good news, they embrace with all their heart. For ye also have suffered like things of your own brethren, of your own countrymen, even as they have, as they have of the Jews. Then it says in verse 15, it says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and they have persecuted us. Ruthlessly, they persecuted the believers. They not persecuted Paul, who had become a believer, and they pleased not God. Nebuchadnezzar pleased not God. And these persecutors too, they did not please God. They are contrary to all men. Contrary. How contrary? Look at verse 16. In verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Look at number two here. Number two, the refusal and the faith of recreated people. When we're born again, we're recreated, we're regenerated, we're redeemed, and we're transformed. Our lives become different, and the people around us will see, the people around us will know that our lives have become different. Let's look at Daniel chapter 3 verse 18. In Daniel chapter 3 verse 18, but if not, that is, the Lord our God is able to deliver us, able to take us out of your hand, and able to set us free from your burning fiery furnace. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We will not worship the golden image which you have set up. They're just like their companion, like their friend Daniel. Daniel also in Daniel chapter 1, reading from verse 8, had the same faith and the same faithfulness, that he was not going to eat of the king's meat. Daniel chapter 1, we're looking at verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart, if we're going to take an uncompromising stand, it begins in the heart. We establish that in the heart. We become steadfast in our heart. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. The king had appointed it, but because of his faith in God, and because of the consequence of being regenerated, being reformed, refined, and reformed by the Lord, he was not going to yield to the king. And then it says, therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. When we are born again, that's the same mind we have, that we will not compromise, will not yield to the edicts or the pressure of the persecutors. Look at number three here. Number three is the righteousness and the forthrightness of rapturable pilgrims. These were pilgrims, and they were forthright, and they didn't hide their conviction, they didn't hide their determination and their courage to serve the Lord and the Lord only. For us New Testament believers, that's what we need to do. That's what we ought to have, that we manifest the salvation he has given us, the sanctification he has given us, and the steadfastness of commitment and courage and consecration were voiced out to the Lord. We're looking at the righteousness and the forthrightness of rapturable pilgrims in Matthew chapter 5 verse 10. Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Our persecution, it should not be because of our foolishness, because of our carelessness, and because we did the same thing and committed the same sins with the people of the world that do not know the Lord. But blessed are they, blessed are you, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just professing and born again, that doesn't get us into the kingdom. But because we are righteous, because we are regenerated, because our lives have changed, and we profess that, and we stand for that, whatever and from whatever direction the persecution may be coming from. Look at verse 11. In verse 11, it says, blessed are you when men shall revile you. Persecution takes many forms. You might be reviled, you might be mocked, you might be mimicked, they might make fun of you, they might show it by just bodily action or bodily reaction in their bodily language to belittle you and to despise you and to cast aspersions on you. But all the same, when you are reviled, it says, when they persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. It says in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. If you take it gladly, if you take it on behalf of Christ, because you are following Christ, that's why they are doing this to you. And because you stand for the right, you stand for righteousness, that's why they are doing this to you. If you take it like that, and you take it joyfully, you don't get angry, you don't get anxious, you don't get fearful, and you are not dismayed, and you are not changing your conviction because of that persecution, gladly, joyfully. This identifies me with Christ. This identifies you with your Lord who died for you. If you take it like that, it says, you're exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. That's how they persecuted them. And you take it like that. It says in 1 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. It says, and who is he that will harm you? Who is he that will ultimately harm you by their furnace of fire? Who is he that will harm you by whatever threats or threatening they have? If ye be followers of that which is good, which is godly, which is gracious, and which is stipulated and settled in the word of God. It says in verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, you suffer because you take a stand. You suffer because you will not compromise what you know from the word of God. It says, happy are ye, blessed are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Be not afraid of the terror, neither of their terror. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm reading there from verse 12. 1 Peter 4, reading from verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the very fiery trial, persecution, which is to try you, as though some strange sin happened to you. You know, the Lord could have told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that no other king has ever threatened that because you didn't, or somebody did not worship the idol, he builds a furnace of fire. This is strange. And this strange king raised up this strange furnace, and he wanted to throw the righteous, saintly people of God into that fire. But it says, a if that has happened to other people, if Pharaoh had done his son, if Nebuchadnezzar had done his son, and if Herod had also done his son, if it comes to you, then don't count it as something strange. Anything happening to us, we should ask ourselves, am I the first person this is happening to? Has this happened to other people before? How did those other people, how did they respond? How did they stand their ground? And the same grace that the Lord gave unto them, he'll give unto you. So don't be mourning and be crying and feeling this strange. Look at this in verse 13 now. In verse 13 it says, but rejoice. Somebody has to be born again to do that. Because normally, for humanity, for everyone on earth, what they do is, if there is pressure coming on them, they've done right and they've done well, and they are punished for doing well and doing right, the normal thing for humans is to mourn, is to cry, is to be sorrowful, is to kind of point accusing fingers to those people and to concentrate on defending themselves and on saying, why this? How can it be? But when you're a child of God, and that trial and that persecution and that suffering, that sorrow comes, it says, rejoice, in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I pray this exceeding joy will be ours all together in Jesus' name. And let's look at verse 14. In verse 14 it says, if ye be persecuted, if ye be reproached, and if ye be pressured, and if ye be plagued, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, as they consider your life, as they consider the grace of God in your life and the godly life that you live, on your part, he is glorified. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, because that will not be a righteous person, or as a thief, that will not be a righteous person, or as an evil doer. Don't be persecuted for that. If you are persecuted for changing receipts and for cheating and for cheating an exam, and also for cheating and stealing in the office, cannot say, because I am a Christian and because I am not like them. You are like them now. If you are a murderer, if you suffer as a thief, and if you suffer as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. In verse 16, it says in verse 16, yet if any man, any woman, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I pray that our persecution will not be as a result of backsliding or sinning. It will be as a result of being righteous, redeemed, and rapturable saints and pilgrims in Jesus' name. We're coming to point number two now. Point number two, the resolute perseverance in the fundamentally purified scripture. The scripture is purified. The scripture is perfect. Everything God has commanded stands the same today. Everything God has decreed, and he said, this is my word, it stands firm today. Purified, purged, and perfect. Look at Psalm 12. We're looking at verse 6. Psalm 12, looking at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure. Pure words are silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, completely and perfect. Three things we're looking at here. Number one, we're looking at the scripture's permanence, ever enduring. Number two, the saints' perseverance till the end. And then number three, the sinner's punishment and its endlessness. Let's look at number one. Number one, we're looking at the scripture's permanence, ever enduring. Look at Psalm 19, reading from verse 7. In Psalm 19, verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, nothing to remove, nothing to add, nothing to modify, and nothing to change." It says, the word of God, yes, the law, and also the rest of the Bible, the law and the grace, the word of the through the prophets and through the apostles, everything perfect. It says converting the soul. If we read the word of God and our souls are not converted, we have not properly read the word of God. We have not purposefully read the word of God. When we read the word of God purposefully, with the purpose that God has given it, it converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And then let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we're looking at verse 1. What the word of God does, what the scriptures, perfect scripture, what it does in us. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, and reading from verse 1, it says there, it says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us, in that in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has also ceased them then from sin." That is, the word of God has come to us. And you remember Jesus Christ, every time temptation came to compromise the word, to change the word, to walk contrary to the word, he always said, "It is written." Even Christ couldn't change that. He didn't want to change anything, because it's the word of the Father, is the word of God. And because it's the word of God, it is perfect. And he lived by that perfect word of God. And then the Father gave him the word, and he also gave us the word. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away." Think about heaven, the sky, the stars, the moon, the sun, that have been giving their service to the earth all these thousands of years, and yet remains the same. You're not finding perfection in the sun. You're not finding imperfection in the moon. You're not finding imperfection in the stars. Yet they will all pass away. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Perfect, purged, pure, and able to do everything the Lord has ordained in our lives. Look at number two here. Number two, we're looking at the saints' perseverance till the end. Like Daniel persevered. He didn't know whether he will just be crushed and eaten up by those lions, but if this is the last trial he was going to have, he'll be faithful. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, yes, they knew if God wanted to deliver them out of the fiery furnace, he could. And but they said, "Even if he will not deliver us, if this will be the last trial, the last temptation, the last persecution that we endure, we're going to endure till the end." Matthew chapter 24, reading from verse 11. In Matthew 24, verse 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. It is the Lord didn't say they will deceive all. No, they can't deceive all. There will be people that will be standing like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you will be one of the steadfast people in the Lord in Jesus' name. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It didn't say the love of everyone, because the persecution will be so much and the challenge will be so much. He said the love of many will wax cold. And then in verse 13 now, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Shall endure unto the end. What do we endure? The trials. What do we endure? The temptations. What do we endure? The false accusation. What do we endure? All the actions and the practices of the people of the world that will not understand our stand, our conviction, our commitment. We have to endure them, and that's the only way at last we'll get to heaven. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Look at Matthew chapter 10, reading from verse 22 there. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. The people you didn't think anytime, anywhere, for any reason could hate you because you are so adamant, because you are so committed, because you are giving to the gospel, the word of God. And they feel that, you know, they do this, they come this way, they come that way. They think you should compromise and cringe and be crushed, but you still stand. Because of that, the hatred of the world and the hatred of the God of this world, of Satan, may increase against you. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. If there's anyone that will endure unto the end and that will be saved and that will get into the kingdom, I believe you are the one. I said you are the one. The grace of God will not fail in your life in Jesus' name. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 3 and we're looking at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. Take it, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. If anybody departs from the living God, it's because an evil heart of unbelief had entered into him, and he didn't resist that. He just went on like that, having absorbed the evil spirit and the evil heart of unbelief. In verse 13 it says, but exhort one another, encourage one another, teach one another, share the word of courage and perseverance with one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But in verse 14 it says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We hold it steadfast unto the end. Revelation chapter 2, and I'm reading there from verse 25. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 25, it says, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I may come for you before the time of the rapture. Until I come, coming for you, hold that fast. I may come for everyone, and you included, at the time of the rapture, that which ye have already. This sound doctrine and this word of God. The world may threaten. Nebuchadnezzar may threaten. Nebuchadnezzar may want to twist our mind. and twist our neck and twist our arm and twist our line and say, look at that idol, that is the object I want you to worship. Nebuchadnezzar may say anything or do anything, but we have the Lord already. We have the gospel already, and we have the teaching of scripture from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, and we stand for that. And here is what Christ has said, that he who is going to get into the kingdom, he must hold fast what he has already, so that until he comes, we will not yield, we will not compromise. Look at number three here. Number three, the sinner's punishment and its endlessness. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was a sinner. And if he remained like that, because he had authority on earth, and he could not carry that authority to heaven. And then Belshazzar, his own son, that followed after his degenerate footsteps, and continued like that until death came on him. He will suffer forever and ever. And when you look, people who have been in sin, they had the chance to repent and the chance to be born again, but they were not. They would suffer forever and ever. Look at Daniel chapter 12. And we're looking at verse 2. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. Those are the people that have died and they are buried. It's not talking about just sleeping ordinarily. We don't sleep in the dust, but inside the dust, inside the soil, they are being buried because they died. It says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Those who are born again, that's the just, and some to everlasting contempt. Some to everlasting contempt. When it happens to them like that, and they have not been born again, what's going to happen? We're looking at Revelation chapter 14, reading from verse 10. Revelation chapter 14, and we're looking at verse 10. It says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. The sinner, or repentant sinner, adamant sinner, and people that, you know, just went against the word of God, the holy word of God, with impunity. And they say, I will do what I will do. Whatever will be the consequence, if everyone will fall, let it fall. I will still do it. These are the people. They'll be cast into the fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. It tells us in chapter 20, reading from verse 10, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And then it says, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In verse 15, it says, in verse 15, it tells us, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I pray you and I will not go there in Jesus' name. We're looking at point number three now. Point number three, the relentless publishers of his foundational permanent standard. God has a standard. It's in his word. And the word is purified seven times over. And it is perfect. And that standard that he has given, the standard, the way into salvation, the way into the holiness of life, because he tells us, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That standard that he has given, that we need to remain and abide in, and living one day at a time, 1 hour at a time, 1 week at a time, by the grace of God, we will reach there in Jesus' name. The standard that is permanent, the standard that is foundational, we remain on that standard relentlessly, and we're publishing, we're preaching, we're proclaiming that standard, that word that had been given to us. There are three things we're looking at here. Number one, lift up the standard in Babylon. Yes, it's Babylon. It's the world. And that office, they might have their corruption. They might have what they are doing that shows they are under the god of this world, under the power and the control of the devil. But all the same, you as a believer, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you lift up the standard in Babylon. Number two, live upright as saints before the beholders, the people that behold you, the people that see you, whether in the public or private, and they can see your life, let them have the testimony in their heart. This man is living right. They might even test you. They might put something in before you. Your reaction, you didn't know they're testing you. You didn't know they're just, trying to find out, where does he stand? Where does she stand? She goes to that church where they say, the Bible-believing church, and they believe the Bible from cover to cover. All right, let's test him. Let's test her. You will show that you abide by that standard as a saint of God. You're living upright. Number three, loyally upholding the scriptures among believers, all believers, among all the believers. Don't let them complain about you, but we're hearing the same thing. We're eating the same spiritual meat. And, the preachers in our church, they always talk about this, always talk about that. And yet, this person is like, it's not hearing, it's not coming to our church. Look at number one, lift up the standard in Babylon. We're looking at Jeremiah chapter 50, and we're looking at verse 2. In Jeremiah chapter 50, looking at verse 2, it says, declare among the nations and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not the standard he has given us. Lift it up and do not conceal it in any nation, in any congregation, anywhere you find yourself. It tells us Babylon is taken and Baal is confounded and Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. Lift that up. Lift up that standard that this is the word of salvation, that idols cannot save, wood, stone, gold cannot save, morals cannot save. There's only one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Isaiah chapter 58, we're looking at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 58, we're reading from verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Do not be afraid. Do not modify the word, change the word. When you see somebody and then you are threatened, you are intimidated. No, you are a carrier, a possessor of the gospel, of the good news, of the glad tidings, of the message of Christ, and of the salvation we have in the Lord. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show the people their transgression and their sin. Look at verse 2. In verse 2 it says, yet they seek me daily, but they are not born again, they are not righteous, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. They act as if they loved righteousness, they did righteousness, they believed in righteousness. And it says, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me, they ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God, yet they are not giving themselves to them. Lift up the standard among those sinners in Babylon. Lift up the standard among the saints, the children of, lift up the standard anywhere, everywhere you are. Let them know this is the way, walk here therein. Look at number 2 there. Number 2 there, it says, live upright as saints before the beholders. As we come to Matthew chapter 5, we're reading from verse 13. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. Know who you are, who you are in Christ. You're sweet, you're not bitter, and you hinder and arrest corruption. You are not a corrupter. Salt hinders and stops or slows down the corruption all around. That's what they used. They used in those days before the invention of refrigerator, that they'll put a salt on the meat so that it can be preserved. And Jesus said, as the earth is going corrupt since the time of Noah, the world had been corrupted. And then you come to Isaiah chapter 1, the world corrupted. But when Christ came, he raised us up, that we will be the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. If we don't have the salt, the saltiness, the righteousness, what makes us a difference from the people of the world, and what makes us retard or stop or slow down or hinder the corruption in our society. If we don't have the saltiness and the disinfecting attitude, as well as the character, that everybody will know he's not part of the corruption, he's fighting against corruption. If we don't have that, then it says we're good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Look at verse 14. In verse 14 it says, ye are the light of the world. There's darkness in the world, deep darkness in the world, darkness in their mind, darkness in their lives, darkness in their idolatry, darkness in the way they express themselves. In fact, they like secrecy. They like to do things in secret, in the dark, that nobody will see. But it says, we are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be healed. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle, and the Messiah does not light you up as a candle and then put you under the bushel, and you hide your salvation and you hide your righteousness and you hide your conviction and you hide the Christ-like character he has brought up in you. Neither domain light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, candlestand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. In verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men. Don't hide it. Let it so shine before men that they may see your good works. Let them see. If the good Lord of heaven has done a regenerating work in your heart, a work of grace in your heart, let them see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I pray it will be so in Jesus' name. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading there from verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading from verse 5. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. It didn't come with just citations and declarations alone, and then you take that up and you go and tell other people. He said it's beyond that. It came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Look at verse 6. It says in verse 6, and ye became followers of us in conviction. Ye became followers of us in confession. And ye became followers of us and in character. Ye became followers of us and in proclaiming, publicizing that gospel, in witnessing. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, much persecution, with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 7, it says, so that ye were examples to all that believe. Ye were examples to all that believe. Wherever you are, you are in Rome, you are in Capernaum, you are in Nazareth, or you are in Corinth, anywhere you find yourself, or you're in Thessalonica, you become an example. The other people too, they might not have heard the gospel, but by your life, exemplary life, you show forth the light of the gospel in Macedonia and Achaia. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, it says, for from you, because from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. In every place, your faith to God word, is spread abroad, so that we need not speak, not to speak anything. Then in verse 9, it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Those Thessalonian believers, their salvation, their conversion was so reflected in their lives that as it reflected in their lives, it showed other people the Lord changed us, the Lord transformed us, and the grace that saved us and transformed us, that same grace can change and transform your life. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, and to wait for his son. These people so believed that we were saying, he may come today, he may come tonight, and what we are waiting for is the coming of the Lord. And their neighbors could see that they lived purposeful lives, the purposeful life that showed they were waiting for the coming of the Lord, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're coming to number 3 here. Number 3, loyally upholding the scriptures among all believers. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at how they upheld the scriptures. And anybody might have told them, but you're not the only Jews here. All the other Jews, do you find them here now? And are they standing like you are standing? They would have said, that does not matter. Other members of your church, they're doing this, they're doing that, that does not matter. I didn't come into the world with them. They didn't come into the world with me. I didn't come into the kingdom with them. And they didn't come into the kingdom with me. I came, I was born again alone, repenting of my own sins. I didn't repent of their sin. I repented of my own sin, and I came to the Lord, and I'm taking my stand alone. The same thing you will say when you are a believer, upholding the scriptures before anyone and before everyone. We're looking at Daniel chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful, we're not fretting, we're not worried, and we're not shivering, and nothing disturbs us. We're not careful, we're not fretful, we're not anxious to answer thee in this matter. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, if it be so, as we're saying, if God gives you the permission, if that happens to be the will of God to go, for us to go to glory, that will be all right. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver. He is able. He's able to deliver you. I said he's able to deliver you. Whatever the persecution and whatever the challenge or the charge the world or the people of this world may bring upon you, your God is able. Amen. Say amen like you have conviction. Amen. It says he is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Look at verse 18. But if not, we cannot dictate to God. We're not dictating to God. We're not in his counsel. We do not know what he wants to do. He has the power if he wants to deliver us, and yet he has the prerogative. The decision is in his hand. We're not serving him because he will not allow us to see fire or to see trouble. We're not serving him because he will not allow us to be touched by Nebuchadnezzar. No, we're serving him. Whatever betides, whatever comes, whatever happens to us, we're serving him. He owns us, body, soul, and spirit. If he wants to dispose of us this way, his will be done. That's why they now said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Did God deliver them? I said, did God deliver them? Come back next week, and then we'll get through. You say the wonder of God, the power of God, and the faith that the people have, and then how Nebuchadnezzar to turn around and to accept that there is a God in heaven. When people look at your life, they will confess there is a God in heaven that is able to deliver. He will deliver you in Jesus' name. What is the person I'm talking about there? The power of God, the strength of the Lord will deliver you. He'll provide for you the courage, the strength, the steadfastness. And as you go through, and the fourth man, the fourth person, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will show up by your side. He will be with you. Where are you? Why don't you stand up and say, Lord, we thank you. We know that this is your power, manifestation of your power. It's your prerogative. You can deliver and you will deliver. Please open your mouth and pray to the Lord. Let him manifest his power in your life and the deliverance in your life.